me, bless us, help us in our study. Heavenly Father, we are gathered in your name as always to first and foremost get to know you and your word, and to come together to do what we are commanded to do, which is not forsake the fellowshipping together. And we ask that as we do this, Lord, and go through the study, you bless it to your glory. We also ask now, Lord, that you be with all those that we've mentioned and the various ways that are needed. I know it's a simplistic prayer, but you know all of the needs. We ask that you be with each and every one of these situations. And also, Lord, that you impart to us the desire and the willingness to actually pray for one another as needed. We know that's all of you, Lord, to give that mindset to our hearts and minds to pray for one another and to remember one another in prayer. So we ask that you do that for us, Lord. We also ask that you be with the entire body of Christ in all the various situations we're all in, because we all know that we don't always mention things in requests for prayer, but that we definitely have things you're working on us all with in our lives. So please be with each and every one of us and allow us to fill your presence with us. Please allow us to be the light of the world that we are, that you've told us we are, and please shine through us so that we can glorify you in all that we do. Now we ask, Lord, that you bless this study to our nourishment and strength, and that you impart upon us the ability to live out these words that we're about to learn. Please give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things of the Spirit so that we can apply them in our lives. In Jesus Christ's holy and blessed name we pray and give thanks for this time. Amen. So, let me blow this up. I believe you can see my screen. And before I forget, there's always one that says, "Hey Steve, we need your mug up on the screen." So, okay. I try to forget silently. Oh, you know, oh, I thought I was going to get away with it. The Lord said, "Nuh-uh, you're going up on the screen." I thought I wasn't coming up there for a minute. So, okay. In all my glory, white ball headedness. Okay, ironically, or not ironically, however I can say it better, if I had the words, we're going to be talking about the topic of to be a Nazir, and you may or may not recognize that word, but in this Awesome Hands study 126, we're going to be studying the topic of what it is to be a Nazirene. And the Nazirite vow in particular and how they compare to one another. So that's going to be our study. I know this is going to be somewhat familiar. It's a very familiar phrase and word, but hopefully the Lord has given me something that I can share with you all that might be a little bit of a different take on this particular topic. And with that, we'll get into the study. But we're going to be primarily in Numbers. We're just at the next time that this word is mentioned, hand, yad, yod, however you want to pronounce it, the awesome hands of God. We're at the next word, and it happens to be in Numbers 6. That's going to find us talking about the vow of the Nazirite that the Lord gave commandments to Moses and Aaron to share with the Israelites for this particular vow. That's what we're going to be talking about. Even if this concept of a Nazirene is foreign to some Christians, the word is not necessarily foreign to Christians that have been listening to the Word of God or reading it for any period of time. But again, there's a lot of difference between Nazareth being a Nazirene, you know, someone from Nazareth, and the Nazirite vow, which can be easily confused because they sound very similar. And that's really because there's a confusion when it's converted to English. That would be this Hebrew word. That's Nazir or a Nazirite, and they're really different physically speaking. One is a place you live or have come from, while the other is a vow, is the specific person giving a vow, and they're called a Nazirite or giving a Nazirite vow. So we're going to talk about that, the differences, and hopefully we'll be able to clear up the differences. But in particular, hopefully we can take away from this study something we can apply to our lives. To live out, but also, hopefully, you know, I go on these different wavelengths, as it were, of encouragement, exhortation, comfort, and hopefully this study will have all the components in it, but generally I hope this study will be comforting to help us all realize, who we are to God. We're very important to God. It may not seem like it. Matter of fact, the trials that He puts us through can oftentimes have us feeling like we're not very important. Why would you do this, Lord? I'm your child. You're working with me. I know you're building me up to be a part of your kingdom. Why am I in this? Why are my family members going through this? Why me, O Lord? So anyhow, I'm hoping that this study will help be another example, another study that will help us be encouraged in what the Lord does with us and why He has chosen us. So, again, I titled it to be a Nazar. So a Nazar or a Nazarene is the question. So our verses for today, we'll be covering the vow of the Nazarite, as we stated earlier, and in particular in English in the King James Version. However, a Nazarite was very different than being a Nazarene. So, in Numbers 6:1 through 6:4 is the chapter we're going to be in today, and we're going to read some of these verses, and we'll set the stage for what we're going to talk about. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." It's pretty specific. Don't touch the wine tree. You can't even have dried grapes, for goodness sake. So this wasn't just wine. It was the grape, the tree, the vine tree. But this was a vow you made, and when you made this vow, you couldn't do that, right? So you couldn't have strong drink or wine or anything of the vine. So it is clear in Scripture that Jesus drank wine. And the reason why I start this off this way is because Jesus was a Nazarene. So I want to compare the two to show that they're completely different. But spiritually speaking, there's a connection. And I hope it comes out for us. But it is also clear that we do not have any Scripture being that Jesus drank wine. We know that he did. Because he tells us, "I will not drink of the cup of this vine." Tells you right there, he didn't have a vow at that particular time, you can conclude. But we're given nowhere in Scripture that he actually took the vow of a Nazarite. And we'll get to that in a moment. But we do know that he didn't do that. But we do know there was a Nazarene that did do that. That did do that. And that would be his cousin, John the Baptist, who seems to fit the profile pretty well. And that's found in Luke 7:33-34. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man is coming eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." So they saw, obviously, Jesus drinking wine. He didn't deny it. So he drank wine. Therefore, you can conclude reasonably that at this time, he was under any kind of sort of a Nazarite vow. And he was from Nazareth. So I'm just making that connection for the moment to start to separate the two. So where did Jesus come from? He came from Nazarene. But it so happens that he didn't start out from there. But he did spend his entire youth in Nazareth. And aside from a few scriptures, we don't know anything about about his youth. There are a few stories, obviously, when he was 12 years old. And anyhow, we just don't know what his youth was about or what his life was about. But we do know from Scripture that he did live in Nazareth. He was driven up. Joseph was given a dream. Herod wanted to kill him. Any of the boys that were 2 and under. Therefore, he was driven up into Egypt. And then he went on to Nazareth, right? And so he stayed there. And then all of a sudden, he comes into the scene. That's what we know about it. But we do know that if you look on a map, Nazareth, Nazareth is a very small area compared to the whole of Israel. Even today, I think I was reading 75,000 people, populace. I don't know if it was the same then or now, but let's just assume it's the same. That's a small population of people. And in your particular neck of the woods, especially with your surrounding neighbors. You got to know your community. You'd be very well known. They even spoke and said, hey, isn't this the Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? So they knew who Jesus was, and he knew probably who all his local neighbors were. So he was raised in this type of situation, right? So there's, and they even mocked him and said, has anything good ever came out of Nazareth? So anyhow, we know he grew up there, right? So you have to remember, he was kicked out by Herod, like I mentioned, and he was kicked out for jealousy, specifically because he knew there was a king coming that was going to be born, right? And he didn't want that to happen, so he did what he did, and again, he went from Bethlehem, he caused Jesus to be driven from Bethlehem to Egypt to Nazareth. So, with Nazareth being in the north, if you look on a map, it's in the north. We know, and we can connect the spiritual concept, the idea that judgment comes from the north. We don't know that from Nazareth, but we know that in Scripture, many, many times, been talked about a lot within the years and within various studies, judgment comes from the north. And Nazareth is in the north. And where did Jesus come from? Yeah, that's right. He came from the north. And if you'll harken back to what I just said with Herod, he was the ruler of Israel at that time, of the Jews anyhow. He was the ruler of the Jews who was jealous that sent him away, caused him to go away because he was killing all the babies, right? So anyhow, what's interesting about this connection is that with Nazareth being in the north and judgment coming from the north, it starts to play a little bit into what's going to happen with this Nazarite vow. And we'll see that here in a few minutes. But Jesus tells us that he came specifically not to judge the world, but to save it. But we know that God judges the world. So you just heard me said that, you heard me say that judgment comes from the north. It's true. But then out of Jesus' word of God, who he is, it says, and Jesus says, I come not to judge the world, I come to save it. So how can I connect the two? How can I be trying to connect the two? That judgment comes from the north, and that's where Jesus was, and it's a Nazarene. What's it have anything to do with the Nazarite vow? So we're going to read a few more verses. Romans 3:6. And after these verses, maybe we can connect that concept. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? This is a group of scriptures, and I, for length of time, I didn't want to include them all. But this group of verses, Romans is talking about, how will God judge the world? Well, I connected this to 1 Corinthians 6, 1-6-4, because we're told, who will judge the world? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. So in this very few verses of Scripture, we can see that we're being appointed to judgment, that we're told that if we're going to be judging angels and the saints are going to be doing that, the angels of God, think about that. Then if that's so, then aren't we given judgment to judge the smallest matters in life? Sure we are. And then we're told, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. There's judgment abounding, but where does judgment begin? Well, there truly is a spiritual connection between Jesus the Nazarene and the Christ of Jesus, Jesus the Christ being the church, bringing judgment. So he is in us and we are in him, but before judgment goes out into the world, it must first begin at the house of God. And you're going to see in a moment how this all connects so succinctly together. 1 Peter 4, 6 through 7, 17, sorry, 4:16 through 17 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So what then is the connection of judgment coming from the north and connecting that with the Nazarite vow? How are they connected? Well, it may not seem like they have anything to do with one another, But I submit to be a Nazir, one must be separated from his brethren, just as Jesus, from a very early age, was driven out from among his people into hiding. Once we are judged of ourselves, we can then begin to judge the Spirit in others. Notice I didn't say we judge others, because if I'm under the control, we just talked about it before the study. If God is controlling all things, he works all things after the counsel of his own will, and I'm under the control of the will of God, then others are under the control of the will of God. But that does not mean that God doesn't send spirits into us all and into everyone around us to be judged. So that's what we're judging, the spirits in one another. So this next section is going to be "Be ye separate." I'm going to continue in 2 Corinthians 6:16 through 6:18, and it's going to say, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I didn't put this in notes. It's just one of those things I should have put there, you know. I just didn't get time or didn't think of it at the time. The Lord didn't leave me there, but now it's fresh. And that is, the Lord says right here, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be ye separate. Don't you know that you are the temple of God?" It takes separation to be the temple of God. And you might say, what are you talking about? For you to be the temple of God, don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? When you have another Jesus, the temple of God, you are not the temple of God. You have another Jesus. Another Jesus is in a different temple. The temple we're talking about, the temple of God, has to be after the same pattern. I know this is connecting so many concepts, but we're told to make the temple after the pattern that was given in the Mount. Jesus Christ is the pattern. We're to follow after Jesus Christ and be like him, and therefore we're the temple of God. But where did Jesus go? He was driven to the north, and out of the north he came. Now, he was separated as a young child from his youth to be, and this is coming back to what it is to be a Nazir, or to give the Nazirite vow. So someone that gives the Nazirite vow is a Nazir. So the Hebrew word H5139 is Nazir, means unpruned vine or the undressed vine. So you couldn't take part of the vine as a Nazir because you gave the vow, because you were an unpruned vine, you were an undressed vine. Another way to think about it, or to say it in plain English, is to better understand this, we can look at some of the verses where they were used, but I want to first point out the root of 5139 so it makes sense to us in our common language. So in the word where this Nazir comes from is H5139, and it means separate. I'm sorry, it's from the H5144 word, separate. The word means to be consecrated. So to be a Nazir, it means to be consecrated, to be separated, to be a vine that's undressed. That was the Strong's definition, the B2B. Consecrated or devoted one, a Nazirite, the consecrated one, a devotee, a Nazirite, an untrimmed vine. You say, what? Why is it a vine? You know, what? You're being compared to a vine tree. Well, the blind man that was healed, when he was given sight, he saw men as trees walking. We know that throughout Scripture, one of the things we can be labeled as is a tree. The trees of Lebanon, so on and so forth. It goes on and on and on. Trees are one of those things we're labeled as. And trees have root in the earth. So I could go on and on with that, but with the second study, I won't. So a Nazir is someone who is separate or consecrated, a devotee or who is untrimmed. I'm sorry, a devotee who is untrimmed. The untrimmed characteristic comes from the vow, which causes the Nazir to not cut his or her hair. So the reason why the untrimmed connection is made is because someone that gave the Nazirite vow did not cut their hair. And this was a devotion that made outwardly everyone understand that when your hair was not cut, And it was growing beyond the length of what would be considered normal, whatever that was at the time for their society. You were under the oath of this vow. So the root word of Nazar, this is where it becomes really interesting. The root of Nazar is Nazar, to dedicate, to consecrate, to separate, to dedicate oneself, to devote oneself, to keep secretly, sacredly separate, to be a Nazarite, to live as a Nazarite. It's a primitive root. That's the furthest it'll go. This is the root. To keep sacredly separate, a Nazarite or a Nazarite, to live as a Nazarite. Notice it's to be a Nazarite and to live as a Nazarite. Even when no one was around, to have some integrity and to keep your vow, to keep your oath, to dedicate, to consecrate, to be separate, to separate oneself to God is an apt definition of the disciples indeed who follow Christ to his cross. Wouldn't you agree with that? To be a disciple indeed. You can be a disciple, but we want to be disciples indeed. Indeed. In other words, in action, in living. We want to be disciples and living our lives that way. So one of the most famous Nazarites is Samson, especially in children's biblical stories. And there's two more that are quite famous. I've already mentioned one, John the Baptist, and then Samuel the prophet was a Nazarite. So here's a famous one, Samson. Judges 13:4 through 13:7. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. From the womb. Now, I want you to connect this idea that from the foundation of the world, God has had it all lined up for us. From the womb. Before you were born, God has numbered your days. Just like Sam, if you haven't gotten the connection yet, just to be plain, and hopefully it'll ring true to you as we continue to go through the study, we are Nazarites. From the womb, we are separated. Even if it hasn't happened yet in our lives, the fact that you're sitting here listening to the study and you're part of the sainthood of God, you're a part of his kingdom, it means that you're a Nazarite, right? You're a saint of God. If you are, you are, and if you aren't, you aren't. But he has predestinated that from the beginning, from the foundations of the world. So with Samson, there's an example. Notice that his mother, from the womb, she was told, don't drink anything from the vine and don't touch the unclean thing. Now, I mentioned there in the verses before, it's really interesting that God says, be ye separate and don't deal with anything unclean. Don't touch it. Don't drink it. Don't eat it. Don't even look at it. Don't do anything unclean. But what does that mean? Well, Samson gives us an example. His mother from the womb was told not to do these things. Notice who it is that receives the blessings of the Lord. Now I'm going to connect another idea. It's he that is separated from his brethren. Notice this. The same word, to be separate, to be a Nazar, is H5139, a very familiar story. And here it is, Genesis 49:26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. In Deuteronomy 33:16, I'm going to say it another way. And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, that would be God speaking to Moses, let the blessings come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Now, if Jesus was separated physically into Nazareth, he was separated from the bulk of his brethren, but he was still around brethren, right? There will be a remnant of my people. It's a type and a shadow. Joseph is our type and shadow for the separation that happens with spiritual Nazarites. Notice, both men and women can take the vow of the Nazar. And it's very important to realize that. Because God is telling you right now, whether you're a male or female, that you can be a Nazir, you can be a prophet or a prophetess. And it's very important to realize that in the context of what we're talking about, because both prophets and men and women are in the group of these people that will be Nazirs. Number 6:2, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to the vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Number 6:8 says, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. So Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist were all Nazirites, and they were all separated for very important work unto the Lord. Knowing that we are being raised up as kings and priests, and that there are prophets and prophetesses, should give us all pause to recognize the immense blessing and the calling we have all been given by the Lord while living in this age we live in, this aeon that we're in, our lifetime. I don't know if you realize it, but if you live in the time you're in, which would be right now, I don't know what day, I say it all the time, constantly. It's one of my newest and oldest things to say. Whenever you're awake and you're conscious and you're breathing and you're thinking, it is today. The past is the past, the future is the future, but right now is the reality. And in the reality of the current age you live in, you are the chosen of God. Forget about those in the Bible for a moment. Forget about those that will come after you. You are the light of the world. You are a Nazir unto God. And you'll say, wait a minute, I haven't given a vow. How can you say I'm a Nazir? I'm a Nazirite. How can you say that, Steve? I had a very particular meaning in the Old Testament. Well, I'm going to tell you what a Nazir is. Someone that's been separated, that's been given the holy crown upon your head, and that holy crown will be Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that, and I hope that'll connect with you. Knowing that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet to ever be born of a woman, and that he lives in the wilderness off of locusts and honey, while abstaining from wine and strong drink, what then can we take away from the vows of the Nazirite that were prevalent in the Old Testament? In other words, how can we take something that was old and then believe scripture that tells us all things have become new and then apply that concept without actually having given a vow to then say we are Nazirites? Because we are. In spirit, we are spiritual Nazirites, or we're not. And if you're not, you're not in a good place with the Lord. When we look at the mandates the Lord gave the Israelites, in particular with the vow of the Nazirite, we can get a clearer understanding of what was expected. Now, I want you to apply this spiritually. Don't think about the vow part yet, because we'll get to that in a moment, how that connects. Numbers 6:5 through 6:8. All the days of the vow of separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself from the Lord, unto the Lord, I'm sorry. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. What days of your life, when you're separated from your brethren, when you come out of her, my people, are you not consecrated unto the Lord? You're set aside, you're separated. So what day or days of your life, whatever you're going through, whatever valley you're crawling in and you can barely crawl, or whatever mountaintop you're on, because you can just feel the Lord's presence and you can look down on everything he's done in your life and feel blessed and holy, no matter which position you're in, which of those days are you not being separated and have the holy crown of God on your head? And you'll say, what are we talking about with this holy crown? We'll get to it, because that's what this is about. And you'll say, what's the holy crown? And who are those that around the throne of God say, holy, holy, holy? Blessed be the Lord. What do they do with their crowns? Taking it at face value, what is the significance of letting the locks of your hair grow? What does that mean? We know that the hair was where Samson's strength was, but it's much more than just the physical hair. It's what is represented in the hair that brings the strength to the hair. In other words, it was something that was vowed to the Lord. Samson didn't vow himself to the Lord in the sense that God told his mother, and via his mother to his father, Samson's going to be separated. He's going to be a Nazirite. That should tell you something about yourself. from the womb, from the foundation of the world, whatever you're going through, as hard as it can be, and as blessed as it can be. Because there are ups and downs. Even when we're going through trials, sometimes we have that ray of sunshine that comes through to us, even in our darkest moment. And the Lord speaks to us, even in those times. And all of this, we're blessed, and we've been given this position by the Lord since the foundation of the world. But what do we do with that? The hair, going back into that example, is the covering of the head. It is the beauty of the head. For Jewish men and women, vitality was seen in the hair, which was the opposite for the Gentiles and the Greeks from which Paul was accustomed to being around. In other words, Paul was speaking, and we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians, he tells us, and this is where you can reconcile the two concepts. 1 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 says, For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. You say, what is being talked about? Well, there's a lot being talked about there. It's just, I'm going to narrow it down to the context of the study. So it's telling you that the woman is of the man. In other words, the first woman, she came out of Adam. She was created out of his rib, right? But out of every other man that's created comes out of the woman, except for that first man, who was Adam. So that's what the verse 12 was telling us there. Judging yourself, is it comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered? In other words, how can a woman pray without her covering, her hair? Now, before you say, are you talking about a physical woman? Or how long does her hair need to be? Is it shoulder length? Is it down to her behind? Is it mid-back? Is it to her ears? Is it to her feet? That's not what we're talking about. Let's apply this to the bride of Christ, because then we'll begin to the crux of it. When you talk about the bride of Christ, we cannot pray with our head uncovered. We need Jesus Christ. And when we start to connect that with this holy crown that's put on the mitre of the priest, we'll start to figure it out. We'll start to be given a clue. But if the woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. In other words, you were naked, blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and the Lord said, be my wife. Here's your covering. I'll cover you up. There's so much that can be said with this. That's not the extent of it. But in the context of this study, I'll mention it that way. So the royalty of the Egyptians, Paul's sitting here in Corinthians talking to them. He's talking to the Greeks, right? He's telling them about all these different things. And he's also well aware of the customs that were happening, right? For the Egyptians, where the Israelites came out of, it was very common. They thought it was very clean to be bald, to shave all the hair off their body, their eyebrows included. They were the first fashion trend forward people painting their eyebrows on. So they would shave because they thought it was clean. And then they would do some other disgusting things way outside this study, but they would shave their heads. And then they would take other hair and put it on as wigs. And that was mainly for the royal people, not the plebes, not the lower class people, the poor. But the rich royalty of Egypt, people with money, that was their custom. Paul was very aware of this, but then connecting that to the Greeks, they wore their hair short because he tells them, doesn't nature itself teach you that to have long hair for a man? Again, this isn't about the length and what was proper and what's judged properly as far as customly to be accustomed, what is too long, what is too short. I'm not talking about that. But Paul was saying this, doesn't nature tell you, when a man has super long hair, it's not a very good thing for him, right? So he knew what the customs were of the people, right? But for Jews, to have this Nazirite vow was a very important thing. Even Absalom, thinking about it, it's not in my notes here, but he was very he was very comely, right? He looked very good, and he had very flowing, nice hair. So anyhow, you could have beautiful hair, and whatever that length was, that was a beautiful thing in the Israelite customs, right? So it should not be lost on us that this vow, an outward representation of it, was a separation from what the everyday Jew did. In other words, here's another separation. You were separated in your action, in your deed, in your living. And that should start to ring true to us what it means to be who we are today. We also learn, and by the way, you don't have to be noticed by anyone doing this. We don't have to make it a point to walk in the room, chest all out, backs all stiff, and just, you know, have this mindset of, look at me, I just walked in the room, oh, shining light that I am. That's not what we're talking about. Just living your life the way you're supposed to live it is what we're talking about. Living differently. Not hearing the word only, but doing it. And you do it in your mind and heart, and then it comes out from you. You live it. That's what we're talking about here. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, your loved ones, your enemies should see that. We fail at it? Yes, we do. But the point is you live it. So the point of all of that, saying that, was to connect to the idea that the Nazarite lived it, and it was different for them than it was for the average Jewish person. We also learned another valuable lesson from the Nazarite vow, found in touching a dead body. Here comes to the part of not touching or dealing with an unclean thing, which in this case was the dead body. Number 6:6 through 6:7, all the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. I remember this story, and I have it here, conveniently noted, of Jesus telling one of those that he told to follow him, let the dead bury the dead. Now we're going to connect this idea. I hope it starts talking to you a little bit here. This specifically mentions becoming unclean through the touching of a dead person. It is very easy to see the spiritual application of this message to Christians today. When we are separated unto the Lord, no one should come between us and the Lord, especially the dead. So what dead are we talking about? Especially the dead should not come between you and the Lord. Matthew 8:21-22, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. They're going to be living physical people burying the dead. And Jesus called them the dead. Luke 9:59-62, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This very simple, what you would think would be common courtesy to someone that's at your house. You want to go back and you want to say, hey, I'm going to follow this man, Jesus. He's here in town. I think he's going to be a good chap, and I'm just going to follow him. I'm going to do what he says. But I want to say bye. Jesus says, nope, you don't get the point. I want you to follow me. I don't want anything to come between that commandment and you doing what you need to do or what you think you need to do by going back and doing something else. Just do what I say. Follow me. So when being separated unto the Lord, we are not to want to be reunited with the old traditions and lives that we once knew. I just thought of this before someone had mentioned fire, and it was completely out of, not about this topic at all. Someone meant before, as we were chatting before the study started, someone mentioned fire and how the second time around, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof will be killed with fire and brimstone, will be purged, in other words. It really is interesting. The very first time you go through death, spiritually speaking, what is that? It's the same as it happened from how the Lord first purged the earth. He first purged the earth with water, with the flood. And when we come to the Lord at the beginning, we're baptized with water. Most of us, anyways. Not all of us. But that's generally true, through baptism of water. But then we're told to be washed in the water of the Word. But that itself, God says, he is a consuming fire. And the words that come out of his mouth are fire. And it will burn that which can be burned. It's so interesting because as we were talking about that, I'm thinking about how this Nazarite vow ends. We're going to see it at the end, but I'm going to give you a little sneak peek. After your vow was consecrated and you were done with it, you were to cut that off and you put it in the fire and it's burned. So anyhow, we'll connect this together, but the Lord tells us not to go back to what our old traditions were. In other words, whatever the Lord led you to before now, including water baptism, I was baptized in a free-flowing water, a river, because that's what my Baptist upbringing said you need to do, free-flowing water, not a tub, not a sprinkling, not a whatever, it had to be in the river. That's what I did. Don't go back to that. As far as what the truth is, that's dung. That doesn't matter. The Lord is not silent when it comes to knowing what this will do with our relationships and the actions and reactions our loved ones and friends will have towards us. In other words, he knows when he says, he just told, if you have this Nazarite vow, you are not to touch the dead. I don't care if it's your mother, brother, sister, mother. It doesn't matter. Do not have any dealings with the dead. But he also is, again, he's privy to the fact this is going to cause a lot of issues. Because when we talk about the spiritual dead, and the Lord says, let the dead bury their dead and don't have anything to do with the unclean, he knows what that's going to mean for those that are living and communicating with you and living their lives with you. It is no coincidence that right after being told to let the dead bury their dead and telling his disciple not to bury his father, which was a big deal. Can you imagine that? Don't take care of your loved one. Your father, for goodness sakes. Let them worry about burying your dad. That was quite a statement. And then he says that, and then we're told this coming right from Jesus' mouth. And this is the story of him calming the storm. Why? Why do you think that's right after he says, let the dead bury their dead? I think there's going to be a storm. But Jesus is going to tell you, have faith and be calm. Here it is, Matthew 8, 23-27. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I know a whole lot of sea of humanity, and I know a whole lot of fiery words and windful, hurricane-ish words coming out of their mouths towards me when I don't want to do what they want me to do. And there's so many examples of that. Let the dead bury their dead. That's going to cause a lot of strife in your life. It really will. What do you mean, don't bury my father? In other words, don't try to take care of the things in life that you think need to be taken care of, especially without following God. Because when you follow God via Christ and you follow Christ to the cross, those things will be taken care of. You will live them out. You will be involved in the process. But first, your eyes have to stay on Christ or you're going to sink in the water. And if you're going to sink in the water, what does it matter if the storm above is calm? You're dead in the water, in the sea of the water. We just need to believe that what happens to us when the Lord puts a coat of many colors on us, as Joseph had put on him by his father, means that we are loved and that the Lord is separating us to his glorious work. Remember, it's that separation that is a blessing. We just read there in Genesis. Numbers 6:8, all the days of a separation he is holy unto the Lord. The connection to this vow, being a Nazir, and having uncut hair is very important to realize. This was the same significance as being a priest. The root of being a priest, the root word, the root concept, the root spiritual connection between being a Nazirite and being a priest is the same thing. The Hebrew word 5145 is this, Nezer. This is the root of both being a priest and having a crown, and being a Nazirite, and having a head of hair that is your covering. Nezer, it means crown, separation, consecration, hair. It's the root. It occurs 25 times. Now listen to this. We read this verse already, but I concentrated on the separated part.
Now look at what else is there that was hidden before it's being pointed out. The consecration of the priests was done with placing the holy crown, the holy nezer, upon the mitre, which went upon the head. In other words, there was a mitre that went on your head, and a crown was placed on it as a priest of God. Exodus 29:6. And thou shalt put thy mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown, H5145, the nezer, upon the mitre. The same word as separation is used when talking about the Nazarite vow. Number 6:8. All the days of his separation, all the days of his nezer, all the days of his crown, he is holy unto the Lord. This vow was also very particular in that it shows us, this Nazarite vow, that sin is sin to the Lord, even if it is involuntary or accidental. We're going to continue on to the next verses. So you have this crown upon your head, but even then, this should show you that a just man falls seven times. A just man falls seven times. Why is that important to say right now in what we're talking about and what we're thinking about? You may be saying that no sin is involuntary or accidental. What the heck are you talking about, Steve? That's blasphemy. When you sin, you sin. But I'm here to tell you this is another proof that sin can be accidental and involuntary, and even in its innocence can happen. And yes, sin can be innocent. I declare to you that this cannot always be true, that you have to purposely do a sin for it to be sin. Matter of fact, we're created marred in the hand of the potter. We are created in sin from our mother. There are times when we say sin without meaning to sin. I'm sorry. There are times when we may sin without meaning to sin or having premeditated to do so. Now listen to Numbers here. This is continuing in these verses here in Numbers 6. Numbers 6, 9 through 6, 11. And if any man die very suddenly by him. Now we're told as a Nazarite you could not touch an unclean thing, which would be in specifically with the Nazarite vow. Do not touch the dead, a dead person. If any man die very suddenly by him and doth, and he has defiled the head of his. Let me read that again, I'm trying to clear it up and make it more confusing. If any man die very suddenly by him, and he has defiled the head of his consecration, that he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, these are turtle doves, or two young pigeons, to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, in the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head the same day. Anybody be saying, what do you mean if a man died very suddenly by him? Well, I'll just put a couple of ideas in your head here. These are just a very few examples. If I'm riding a horse one day, and I know I don't do that too often, like never, but say I was riding a horse, and my friend's riding a horse, and all of a sudden, he just kills over and he falls off the horse. He just hit a big, you know, like they do in the movies. They're riding along, not paying attention. Hit a big piece of wood. Bam, fall off the horse. And he just killed himself because he broke his neck. And I run up to him and I say, hey, Steve, what are you doing? Are you okay? And I touch him, but he's dead. That's an accidental touching. My humanity has stepped in. I want to see how my friend is doing. Or what if someone's just sitting beside me, driving in the car? They have a heart attack or stroke. And in the process of that, they die. Someone's breathing, and they eat something, and they start choking, and all of a sudden, they're not breathing anymore. And they die. I've just touched a dead person. In other words, not that that's happening today, and we're not under a Nazarite vow, but back then, there could be an incident of these type of situations happening. Someone's along the roadside, and I just see them, and I want to see, well, that doesn't look too good. And I go up, and I check them out, and hey, are you doing all right? And I touch them, and they're dead. There's differing situations that can cause this to happen. The Lord just said, for that he sinned by the dead. In other words, he touched the dead, involuntarily sinned. Innocently, his humanity. And I mean that in a humane way. He's just trying to help another fellow human, right? So you can sin innocently, as it were. There are times when that is applicable. You can sin as a child and not even know it. Right? So there's so many examples of that. Anyhow. There are times when this could happen, but the Lord also made a way to atone for that. for atone for this without the actual vow being broken. In other words, if you did this on purpose, your vow was shot. You were done. But if you did this in an innocent way, then the Lord made it a way for you to atone, which we just read a few of those verses. You could go to the priest and you could go through this process. Your sin and your burnt offering could go along with you. But the catch to it was your time started over with your vow. You had to start over. Number 6:12, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation and shall bring the lamb of the first year for trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost because the separation was defiled. So you got a trespass offering, a burnt offering, and a sin offering. You touch the dead, but the Lord gives you a way out, and he says, you're just going to start over. So one of the last steps to a successful time with this vow was to cut off the hair and burn it in the fire. I mentioned that before. So being that there are many references to fire in Scripture, we will just sum it up in the context of this study, that even vows will have their end. Whatsoever can be purified and burned up by the fire, fire will be. Whatsoever remains, the person who successfully kept their vow in this case would be saved. In other words, you would be whole with the Lord. You'd be good in good standing with the Lord as a Nazarite if you kept your vow all the way to the end. You would take that hair, you would cut it off, and you would throw it in the fire. And as you can see, there's a lot more than meets the eye when it comes to the Nazarite vow. Though being a Nazarite and a Nazarene are not the same thing, they are connected somewhat in that they are done through Jesus Christ and his Christ. Judgment comes from the north. And ironically, if you look at north and south, north is above. North is above. Where does the judgments of the Lord come from? Above. His ways are above our ways. Jesus was a Nazarene and was separated from the bulk of his Jewish brethren, and we too are spiritually separated by being spiritual Nazars from our spiritual births in the Christ. In other words, from the time we are born again, all the Christians talk about being born again. From the time we are truly born again, baptism is a representation of being baptized into death and being risen again into life. From that time until where we currently sit listening to the study, or in my case, speaking the study, we go through this process. And I promise that by the end of the study, I was going to share something with you that was really, I say ironic. It's not coincidence. It's not ironic, or it's not irony. There's just no word I can think of that conveys that same concept. It's the will of the Lord, but we were talking about a topic about the Pope in particular and him wanting to change the Lord's Prayer. And this isn't about that, but I thought I would share with you as an ending to the study, and this will be very brief, something that my wife had sent me today as I was at work that her friend had posted to her on Facebook. And I'm not picking on this friend. I've only met her a few times. It doesn't matter. But she's a Catholic, and she had posted something just on Facebook, as people do, you know. And I'm going to show it to you on the screen, and then I'm going to read it. And this is an example. Before I do that, the reason why I'm sharing this is because with everything I've just said, I want you to realize that I'm not picking on this person because I was this person about 2 minutes ago. Not literally, but in the vapor of smoke of life that I am, it might as well have been 2 seconds ago. It was a very short work ago that I was this person. So I'm not picking on them, any of that. But I just want to show you, and I want you to be thankful. I want you to read this, and you might chuckle at it because we've been there and done that. We can realize that we were that person. However, I want you to realize where the Lord has brought you from. And that is, there's an example, and the reason why it connects to the Pope is the Pope wants to change the Lord's Prayer because all of a sudden he got an inkling of that the Lord leads us into temptation. No, we can't have that. The Lord has nothing to do with temptation, right? Look at this definition of something that's coming up here in Christmas. The Immaculate Conception. I'm just reading. This is a quote. It's from Facebook.com, Catholics Know the Answer, official page. The Immaculate Conception. It does not pertain to the Nativity, the birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It does not pertain to Jesus' conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It pertains, the Immaculate Conception, pertains to the conception of the Virgin Mary in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, wherein she, Mary, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin by God's grace in the view of the merits of Jesus Christ. In other words, so that Jesus Christ can meet the definition that he wasn't born into sin via his mother, Mary herself was preserved exempt from the stain of original sin. If Mary was preserved from exemption from the stain of quote-unquote original sin, then she could have been Jesus's mother. Why? Because she might as well have been Jesus Christ right then. And the point is not to make fun of it. I'm not making fun of it. But this is an example of the things the Lord has brought us from. To have this crown upon our head so that we can understand he is really the things we're learning and the things we're gaining and the things that will go on with us. Whatever that ends up being. I'll probably forget 80% of it. I might go senile in my old age if I get to be an older person. Whatever happens, I'll take some of it with me, and regardless, the Lord will bring it all back to me. So I can rest in that. We are getting a head start in that process, and that's why I've shown this example. As foolish as this is when you compare it to Scripture, as foolish as this Immaculate Conception, there's so much wrong with this that we could talk about, but we don't need to. The point is, it's an example of where we've been brought to. We have our own doctors. I used to drill people with my doctrine that the Lord gave me, right? I creamed people with it. The Lord has brought me from that to a place of where I want to go to the Word of God first. I want the crown to be upon my head. I want to be this Nazareth. I want to be separated from my brethren. Not because this is a fun place to be, because I want to be closer to God. And the only way to get closer to God is to be separated, to come out of her, my people, to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you, because you are the temple of God, and he dwells in you if you are separated. And that's what this Nazareth vow is all about. That's what being a Nazarite is all about, being separated unto God. So anyhow, I thought I'd share that with you, and I hope that was beneficial. I just thought it was, with what we talked about earlier, and then I was ever going to share it with what my wife has shared with me, I thought it was appropriate. So anyhow,